It's an article I saw in the press earlier this year. Fascinating. Why do even atheists still believe in life after death? In an ever more irreligious age, the number of us who believe in heaven is going up. Strange, isn't it? Well, I think in one sense that's a real surprise. But maybe it just highlights the fact that even though people are becoming increasingly irreligious and all that sort of thing, at the end of the day, the thought that this life is all that there is, it's not exactly an attractive thought, is it? In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, God has set eternity in the human heart. And it's right. We're hardwired for eternity. There's something in us, something in our DNA that makes us know that this life is not all that there is. Of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that all these people who believe in heaven are eager to get there. I suspect most people would probably go with Woody Allen, who said, it's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And actually, largely, even people who do believe that there is something beyond this life are just so vague about what that might mean. One of the questions which our door-to-door visiting during Hope Morton asked was, what do you believe happens at the end of our lives? Less than a quarter believe we die and that's it. But there was a real range of views among the rest. In fact, the most common answer was, I'm not sure. But of course, it's an issue that we all have to face. It has been called the ultimate statistic. One out of every one will die. And so, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, actually is relevant to every person in this building this morning, and is actually relevant to every person in Morton. But what did he mean? We need to turn to the Bible to find that. In John 11, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is ill. Jesus actually delays going to Bethany, where Lazarus lives, and by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead and buried. Let's pick it up now at John 11, 17, as Rachel comes to read for us.
This morning's reading is taken from John 11, verses 17 to 37. It can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1078. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been to the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." It is probably one of Jesus' best known sayings, largely, I guess, because it's in the introduction to the funeral service. They are words which I've used here in church a couple of times in funerals just this week. But the fact that they are well known doesn't necessarily mean that they're easy to understand. What did Jesus mean? And what does that actually mean for you and for me? Let's just take a step back. At the start of our reading, Jesus has arrived in Bethany, where he's met by Lazarus' sister, Martha. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now God will give you what you ask." Strange, isn't it? So much of what we believe about life after death, both what we believe as Christians and kind of the stuff that's sort of percolated into folk religion, so much of what we believe is actually found in the New Testament. For the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't have that. They could look at just a few things in the Old Testament. Maybe the key one was in Daniel 12. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will wake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting shame and contempt." And the great hope of God's people was that on the last day, they would be counted amongst the righteous and raised to everlasting life. That was the hope. There was no hope that anything, a kind of individual, could happen beyond that. It's interesting because there's a sense in which that's quite like what so many people believe today. Most people, certainly people I talk to around Morton, kind of work on this assumption that if they're good, they will go to heaven. Mostly when I'm visiting bereaved families, that's the kind of line that they take. "Oh yes, you know, he was, you know," pretty well everybody in Morton who dies has been a nice person who's always helped others and been generous, and therefore they've gone to heaven. It's just the way people think. People just assume that as long as they've lived a decent life, they'll be okay. And it was the kind of same underlying assumption that the Jews had. Anyway, when Mary says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask," I don't think she was meaning that she believed Jesus could raise Lazarus there and then. That would have been completely unthinkable, completely outside her frame of reference. She meant that Jesus could ask God that at the last day Lazarus would be counted among the righteous. And when Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," that's just what Martha expects. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." It is such a strange thing to say. I think our expectation would be that Jesus would say, "I can raise the dead. I can give eternal life." But he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Not "I give it," "I am it." Okay, so next Mary comes to Jesus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Actually, deeply moved in spirit and troubled is a pretty weak way of expressing it. It would be better to say he was outraged and troubled. Probably not the reaction you'd expect from Jesus, seeing all the tears there. Outraged doesn't seem very sympathetic, does it? But when Jesus looked at the suffering of Mary and Martha, when he looked at the death of Lazarus, the unbelief of the people around, Jesus looked at all that had spoiled God's good creation and God's gracious purposes for human life. And he saw that and he was angry. And then Jesus wept. And when Jesus wept, he wasn't weeping for Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus was about to rise. Jesus wasn't weeping for himself over the loss of a friend. He knew Lazarus was going to rise. Jesus wept for the same reason that he was angry. Just the pain, the wrongness of this fallen world. It is not how it's supposed to be. And then comes the great miracle itself, which we saw earlier in that clip from Miracle Maker. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." I wonder if that's what you'd expect Jesus to have said. I don't think it is. You'd expect Jesus to say, "Father, I thank you that you will hear me," or "that you do hear me," or something like that. But he said, "Thank you that you have heard me." Jesus has already obviously been praying about this situation well before this moment. Beginning of John 11, you find that when Jesus first heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited 2 days before he set off for Bethany. But he wasn't just kind of sitting there waiting. He was praying. Praying for Martha and Mary, praying for Lazarus. I guess on the road down to Bethany, the same was true, Jesus praying. And I wonder if what Jesus had been praying about is what Martha hinted at. You see, there are a couple of other times in the Gospels when Jesus raised someone who was dead. It was Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow in Nain. But both times, that happened just after death. This time it was 4 days after. And as Martha knew, in the heat of Israel, the body would have already started to decompose. But when the stone was rolled away, that hadn't happened. I think that Jesus, who had been praying, and he said, "Thank you, Father, that you have heard my prayer," he had been praying that even though Lazarus would die, God the Father would hold the forces of nature at bay, that the perishing, which is an inescapable part of the world, would be held back. And so when Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus could. And he did. You see, Jesus wasn't just demonstrating that he had power over death. He was showing that through him, the whole old world order of death and decay had met its defeat. And that's what Jesus meant when he said he is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life isn't just about going to heaven when you die. It is the defeat of death and everything that is wrong with this world. So Lazarus died. Jesus tells Mary that he's the resurrection and the life. He's the one who can and will defeat death and sin and everything that's wrong and bring eternal life. And then to demonstrate that that's the case, he raises Lazarus. It's kind of act of parable. He raises Lazarus, not just from death, but from death and decay. Which is great. But what does it mean for you and me today? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, Jesus himself is the source of eternal life. Which means it is only for those who believe in him. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And of course, believing in Jesus doesn't just mean believing that he lived. Believing in Jesus is a personal commitment. To believe in Jesus is to acknowledge that he is God. He is the one who has the absolute right to rule your life. It is to give your life to him. And you see, it's only people who've done that who have the hope of eternal life. It's kind of like something we've seen before in this series. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I can give the bread of life, but that he is the bread of life. It's not knowing about Jesus that matters. It's not just doing what Jesus says that matters. It is accepting him personally. And you see, if you have not accepted Jesus personally, then you are like a person dying of hunger while standing in a baker's. And in the same way, you can know all about Jesus. You can believe that he died and rose again. But unless you respond to that knowledge by giving yourself to him, you're like a person who's got the antidote to a deadly poison in their hand, but you still die because you don't take it. Eternal life isn't just something that's a reward for being good. It is found in Jesus. Jesus isn't just the one who can give eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. And that means on the one hand that there can be no resurrection, no eternal life outside Jesus. On the other hand, it means that faith in Jesus guarantees that life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If you believe in Jesus, you've given your life to him. The moment you give your life to him, he gives his life to you, and it's eternal life. Eternal life isn't just about what happens after you die. It is a living relationship with Jesus that can start today. And when you have that, yes, you will go through physical death, but you will never die eternally. So where does all that leave you this morning? Maybe you've come to church this morning thinking that you're basically a good person. In fact, you've come to church because you are a good person, because that's the sort of thing that good people do. Basically, you're a decent person and therefore God accepts you. But I'm afraid that is wrong. Jesus is still the resurrection and the life. No matter how good you are or think you are, outside Jesus, there can be no resurrection and life for you.